Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading at verse 5 through the end of verse 10. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This is God's word. Let me pray. Our Father, we are reading that which was written to the church, not to the world, but specifically to the church. May our greatest desire be to please our Lord. If we have that desire, it is because of the new birth. It is not our own. It is your working in us to have a desire above all desires to please our Lord. And now that we are children of light, may these words today, your words, inspired by the Spirit of the living God, may they give us, provide us, equip us with what we need to walk as children of light for your good pleasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, today concludes what has been a series of messages that we entitled God's Design for Human Sexuality. We have covered four Sundays. And friends, I have agonized over this because a number of different reasons. For some of you, this is agonizing, and I take no pleasure in your agony. So you may say, well, why? Why in the world would we spend four Sundays on a subject like this? And there was something I ran across this week that just reminded me of why. Why that we should do this. Did you know that there is one major pornography site in America. Now, I don't know what the site is, and if I did know, I wouldn't say it. But one major pornography site in the United States has 64 million unique daily users. Now, let me explain what that means. When they say the word unique, that what they mean is they have 64 million different people. It's not like this guy going there 20 times in the same day. No, they are able to keep track of this in such a way to know that it's 64 million unique users every day. Just one porn site. Now, to put that in perspective, there's only slightly more than 300 million Americans to begin with of all ages. So there's 64 million out of slightly over 300 million that are daily on this one porn site. And to put it in maybe better perspective, YouTube is one of the most popular sites on the web, and they receive 30 million unique daily users. So this one porn site more than doubles the YouTube site. Now, Why do I even bring this up? I bring it up because of the incredible amount of deception, seduction, spiritual minefields, slavery, pain, agony. I just run out of adjectives to go on and on of the destruction that that's there. And so why do we look at this today? Why have we been spending four Sundays? It's because if there's anything we need, and that is clarity from God's Word. A light into our path, you see, that we'll not be deceived. We'll not be deceived by empty words. That we'll understand, we'll have some clarity, and we'll understand God's good design. So, what I want to do today is, when we began this series a few weeks before, I asked, might there be some questions? Might there be some things that you say, I want to make sure this is covered. Would you say something about this? And so, been receiving questions over the last 3 months. And so today we're just going to walk through some questions. That's what we're going to do. We're going to look at some of the questions that have been submitted. First, I do not come with any condemnation. Okay, I am not in any position to condemn anyone. My hope is for myself and for you is that we would remain faithful to God's Word. We just seek to answer these questions according to God's Word and stay faithful to God's Word and not be deceived. And so we're going to walk through a series of questions in no particular order. And the first question you'll see is this. Why do some who identify as Christian hold a different view of the Bible's teachings regarding sexual ethics? Someone early on asked me, they said, Brother Van, I have some relatives who are in a same-sex relationship. They're same-sex marriage. And they attend a church where they are members. They are welcomed. They have assimilated into the body of the church. And they claim that there's nothing in the Bible that condemns, speaks against in any way their lifestyle. And so how is it that they and other churches hold those views when there are other churches who do not? And the simple answer is this. The simple answer is progressive Christianity. Now, if you haven't heard that phrase, we'll probably talk about that more at some other time. But you and I need to be aware of what is called progressive Christianity. It used to be called, back in the early 20th century, liberal Christianity. Liberal Christianity was trying to find its way to still be Christian, but to get rid of some of the burdensome Bible teachings, like Jesus being born of a virgin, miracles, the substitutionary death of Christ. That had to go, because that's just too gruesome. That's just too confounding. You know, we got to get rid of that. And so during the early 20th century, liberal Christianity began to carve away and cut away at certain doctrines. Today, it's replaced by what's called progressive Christianity. And so I don't want to spend a lot of time trying to go into detail, but I want to get some fundamentals here. I went to one of the progressive Christianity sites, and you'll see on the overhead, here's what their words say, okay? And just to help you understand something, to be real clear, they say that by calling ourselves progressive Christians, we mean we are Christians who, number one, believe that following the path and teachings of Jesus can lead to an awareness and experience of the sacred and the oneness and unity of all life. Now, you stop there and you go, what is wrong with that? They're progressive. They say they're Christians, and they say that they are all about following the path and teachings of Jesus. Well, so what's wrong with that? Isn't that what we believe? Careful. What Jesus are they talking about? If you don't start asking that question, it's going to get real confusing for you. Are they speaking of the Jesus of the Bible, or is it another Jesus? How can we figure this out? Look at number two. They are Christians who affirm that the teachings of Jesus provide but one of many ways to experience the sacredness and oneness of life, and that we can draw from diverse sources of wisdom in our spiritual journey. quits. Do you think that the Jesus they are saying they are following in point number one is the Jesus of the Bible? If you say yes, you flunk. But if you say no, you're right. How do we know? Because point number two, what do they say? We affirm that the teachings of Jesus provide but one of many ways. So if you're following the real Jesus, you know that he said, I am the one and only way, right? So is what, just in this little particular area, is what progressive Christianity teaching, is it biblical? No. Okay, so that's number one. Now, progressive Christianity includes what is called a revisionist view of the Bible. Now, here's where we start answering our question, all right? Revision means this. It's a person who rejects traditionally held beliefs and recommends an alternative view. Okay? That would be someone who would look at the Bible and go, okay, now we just read, it said, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or pure, or impure, who is covetous, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. They would look at that and they would go, well, now look, there's another way of looking at that. There's an alternative view. We need to look into some scholarship here, and we need to get rid of some of the traditional stuff that we've been carrying for a while. You know, we've been believing the same stuff for so long, it's got us clouded, and we don't quite know how to think. Let me give you an example. Those of us here today who hold what's called a traditionalist view of the Bible, there is nothing wrong with tradition when the tradition is good and healthy, okay? So we hold a traditionalist view of the Bible. Now, progressive Christians will say, and you'll see this on the overhead, here's what they say about us. Christians' prejudice against homosexuals leads them to misread biblical text about homosexuality. Now, do you understand what that means? It means this, that you and I who hold a traditionalist view of the Bible, and we would say, look, we believe God's Word is clear on His design for human sexuality, and that it includes two people, a man and a woman, in marriage, and any sexual activity outside of that is sinful and against God's design. Progressive Christians would say this. They would say, look, you all are so full of hate. You all are so full of hate and prejudice. It's messed up how you read the Bible. Now think about that for a moment. They're saying you are so screwed up. You are so messed up in how you read the Bible because of your prejudice and hatred. You're misreading it. Number two, they would say scriptures that supposedly condemn homosexual behavior have actually been mistranslated. In other words, we really can't trust the Bible that we have. You know, people who are prejudiced, they've been messing with it, and so we really can't be sure. So undermine the authority of the Bible, the accuracy of the Bible. Number three, scriptures that supposedly condemn homosexual behavior have been taken out of context and do not apply to our present society. In other words, times have changed. Times have changed. We need to get on board. Let me give you an example. Romans chapter 1. Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand what we're about to read. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Dishonorable passions. What kind? For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Revisionists say this. They say that this passage does not apply to homosexual and lesbian relationships that are committed. In other words, when they read it, they go, oh, we see what the problem is. This doesn't apply to a homosexual relationship or a lesbian relationship that they're committed. They really love each other. You know, they're faithful to each other. They're connected. That doesn't apply to them. It only applies to promiscuous relationships. In other words, they would say the Bible condemns this kind of homosexuality, but not this kind. You see, that is biblical revisionism. Okay, a different alternative way of looking at things. I read this quote this week. It's an interview with Bart Campolo. Now, Bart Campolo is an atheist, humanist, chaplain. Now go home and figure that out, okay? I serve as a chaplain. I'm a Christian. I serve as a chaplain. That kind of makes sense. That makes sense, okay? Helping people spiritually, you know? But a atheist, humanist chaplain. Bart Campolo wasn't evangelical, okay? He was solid, okay? He was a solid Christian evangelical. But he is now a humanist, atheist chaplain. Well, I won't go into the story of how it happened, but here's what he said in a recent interview. He predicts that as many as 40% of progressive Christians will become atheists over the next decade. He said, in his view, the process of abandoning Christian doctrines is almost addictive. What he is saying, he's not talking to you and I. We're not progressive Christians, okay? Hopefully not. He's talking to the progressive Christians, those who have been shaving this doctrine off and this doctrine off and this doctrine off. We've got to lop this off, lop this off, lop this off to where they're left with nothing. He is saying, you know what's going to happen to you? 40% of you in the next decade, you're going to be like me. You're going to be an atheist. Think about that. In other words, what he's doing, he's poking at him and saying, look, why don't you just jump on over and be what you are going to end up being, an atheist like me? Because when you start shaving off the doctrines and the pure truth of God's Word, that's where it goes. You're left with nothing, you see? And that's where progressive Christianity leads. And so let me say this. If you are here today and somebody's been toying with your head, somebody's been blowing smoke in your eyes, somebody's been filling you up with empty words, just remember, before you abandon the Bible, just remember, the first revisionist was in the garden who said, did God really say? Did God really say? And you know how that turned out, right? Second question. Is cohabitation permissible apart from marriage? Another way of asking that, is it okay to live together outside of marriage? Again, I'm not here to condemn. I'm not here to condemn today. But I'm here in an attempt to remain faithful to the Word of God. What does the Bible say? You don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. You'll see it. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. That's one sentence in the English. And I think you would agree it's not that hard to understand. The first part of this verse is extolling the honor of marriage. And then it says God will judge the sexual immoral. And that would mean all sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. God, who is alone, all wise, has decreed, not the church, not the preacher, not God, who is alone, all wise, has decreed that the greatest privilege of a personal sexual intimacy is between a man and a woman, exclusively enjoyed by those who have entered into a marriage covenant. In other words, any other arrangement is a distortion of God's design. Now, I'm not deaf. I understand the argument. Someone would say, look, don't you think it's a good idea if we kind of live together to test and see? Wouldn't it be better if we just test and try out marriage before we actually get married? Wouldn't it be just a good idea to test that? I mean, the argument could be made, look, you know, we go buy a car, and you're not a car, by the way. But you go out and buy a car and you spend $30,000 on a car. Wouldn't it be a good idea to test it for a while, see if it's what we want, see if it's going to work out? Well, here's the problem with that argument. Because the argument is, you know, let's live together and let's see if this is going to work. So you're going to try out marriage. But if you live together, you are not trying out marriage. Because living together is not marriage. See, marriage involves a covenant commitment. See, when I officiate a wedding, there's promises made. And it's not promises about today's love. It's about future commitment, for better, for worse, you see. And so, for a person that says, we're just kind of trying out marriage by living together, Living together is not a practice for marriage because it's only a shell of a marriage. It's not real marriage. See, I hope you understand that. And I hope those who would be listening to me by other means would understand that I understand the argument. I understand it. But let's be clear, we're not actually trying out marriage by living together, because living together is missing that essential part of marriage, which is a covenant commitment. Someone would say, well, look, preacher, I understand where you're going with this. We'll behave. I've heard many people tell me, you know, look, I sleep on the couch. She sleeps in the bed, you know. Look, let's just put it this way. If you are serious about pleasing the Lord, if you're serious, my desire is to please my Lord. I struggle. I battle these temptations. But my greatest desire, then listen to these words, Romans 13 and 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The cat won't come if you don't put out the milk. But if you put out the milk. And so Paul is saying, look, don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself by thinking, well, I'll sleep in here and they'll sleep in here. If we are serious about walking with our Lord, we will understand that there are all kinds of minefields out there just waiting to blow us out of a sincere, pure devotion to Christ. Next question. If two people love each other, shouldn't they be allowed to marry? Now, what this question pertains to, of course, is why not same-sex marriage? It's kind of like this. Church, why don't you all shut up? Supreme Court has already okayed this. Why don't you shut up and just go on and get busy feeding the hungry and do the other stuff you all do, you know? Well, part of the reason why we don't move on is because we don't want to lose sight of what marriage is, okay? We don't want to lose sight. We don't want to be deceived by empty words. You know, Abraham Lincoln, I think it was, said, you know, how many legs does a dog have if you count his tail as a dog, as a leg? And people would say, well, five, right? And Abraham said, no, he has only four legs because the tail's not a leg. And same-sex marriage is not marriage. No matter what we hear, and no matter what empty words we're told, it's not marriage. See, you're going to see on the overhead three defining features of a marriage. Three defining features of marriage. Two people of the opposite sex who intend to stay together. All three features are logically interconnected as the only way to hope that new human beings will be raised by the people directly responsible for their existence. Okay? And that is something worth hoping for, right? If you hope for, if you say, look, hope is for children to be born and that those children who are born be raised by those directly responsible for their existence. If you hope for that, then marriage between a man and a woman is what makes sense. I think if you think about that, okay? Think about that. Three defining features of marriage. Two people of the opposite sex who intend to stay together. Next question. And this question would fit any of these. Doesn't Jesus teach us to love and not to judge? Because you may be listening this morning and you say, boy, I don't like this. It just makes me uncomfortable. It sounds like we're judging people. And it sounds like that we're, you know, not loving. Listen. If someone came up to you and said to you, let's say you've made an assessment about right and wrong. You said, that's wrong. And they say to you, it's wrong for you to judge. That's wrong for you to judge. Excuse me, but what have they just done? They have just judged you, right? Friends, it's inescapable. It's inescapable. You say, well, then why did Jesus say not judge? Well, hold up here for just a minute. Jesus never said that we must not make moral assessments about right and wrong. If you will do your homework today and go read Matthew chapter 7 And don't just read verses 1 and 2, but read the rest of those verses. You will find Jesus making judgments. Don't lay your pearls before swine. He was referring to people as swine. Judgment. Making moral assessments about right and wrong. What Jesus does forbid is for us to be judgmental, in that we can never see the log in our eye. We're always pointing out the speck in everybody else's eye. He did forbid that, but he does not forbid that we make moral assessments about right and wrong. It would be unloving for us not to do so. So then what about this thing of love? You know, progressive Christianity, oh my goodness, they talk a lot about love. Loving like Jesus loved. And the implication is we're not supposed to say anything about anything. And here's what former lesbian Jean Lloyd has to say. Now listen, this is a former lesbian who is no longer a lesbian. She follows Christ. And here's what she said. It isn't mercy to affirm same-sex acts as good. Don't compromise truth. Help me live in harmony with truth. There's someone that was in the clutches of darkness. There's someone who was outside of God's design for human sexuality. And they said, don't come along with your, I love you, it's okay, it's all right. No, don't do that, she said. It isn't mercy. Don't compromise the truth. Tell me the truth in love and help me get in line with God's design. Another question, parents. How can I parent my child towards sexual purity? And you must, because a week ago this past Friday, Disney Channel made TV history with the program Andy Mack. Disney Channel, quick quiz. Is the Disney Channel, is their main clientele, are they aiming for 40-year-olds, 62-year-olds like me? They're not, are they? They're aiming for children, right? Children, adolescents. Made history a week ago this past Friday on the show Andy Mack. 13-year-old Cyrus Goodman came out as gay, declaring his love and crush on one of the other young men on the program, Jonah Beck. Mom, Dad, you have your work cut out for you. So where do you start? Don't do this. Don't talk solely about sexual issues. Don't get afraid and panic and start running in and every day you load them up with sexual issues. No. Build a foundation. Let me recommend to you this. Build a foundation. Begin with the fear of the Lord. Begin with the fear of the Lord. You know, bring them to Sunday school. Bring them to children's church. And spend time at home occasionally, periodically, just as you go, just talking about the stories of how God dealt with His ancient people, Israel. And that has a way of kind of laying a foundation, see? Lay the foundation of the fear of the Lord and show them that God's way is better. See, if we constantly focus on the negative, don't do this, don't do this, gotta stay away from this, watch out for this. We'll miss out on showing them God's better way. Tell them that God created sex and that sex is good within His design. God created sex and sexuality. The world corrupts it and turns it into something it was never meant to be. It's simple. God created it good, honey. God created sex good. The world corrupts it and turns it into what it was never meant to be. Teach them to respect God's good boundaries. If you have a fence at home, here's one idea. You got a fence at home, walk out in the backyard, and you're having some time with your children, and just say, you know, look at this fence. Isn't it great? Isn't it great that we have a fence? It's a safe place for you to play. You're safe here, the fence. And this fence keeps in the things we want to keep in. It keeps out the things we want to keep out. I mean, isn't that the way with God's boundaries? Isn't that the way with God's loving boundaries? It's a safe way for us to live. For us to prosper, to flourish, to keep in the things we want to keep in, keep out the things we want to keep out. And then we always have to remember, honey, before you ever tear down this fence, you need to ask why it was put here in the first place. Friends, before we ever abandon God's good teaching, before we ever lop it off, we need to ask why was it here in the first place? God had a good reason. and it was for our blessing. Treasure, teach your child to treasure Jesus above all things. That is why it would be better, instead of saying parenting your child toward sexual purity, it would be better to say parent your child toward Jesus. Because the path to lasting sexual purity will be a treasuring of Jesus. See? And here's the important part. If they fail, Jesus is the one who can restore them from their impurity. So parent them toward Jesus. And while doing that, you will also be helping to parent them toward sexual purity. One last question. Maybe this would apply to every one of us, since I think maybe in general. How can I be more compassionate toward those who are living outside of God's design for sexuality? You might be here today and you say, you know, maybe you're like me, I watch usually during a weeknight, 6:30, I watch the national news, and then it flows right into Entertainment Tonight. Now, I don't know. You know, you're going to say, Brother Van, why do you waste your time? That's what my wife asked me. Why do you waste your time? I do try to stay, in tune with what's going on, And that program, that program, like many others, it celebrates, openness, diversity, affirming any kind of sexual lifestyle you could imagine. As I watch it, I admit there are often occasions I experience a probably not an appropriate moral outrage. It kind of get off the chart a little bit. Let's tell it this way. Catherine and I were at an event here a few weeks back, and I guess it was a fair, probably about 25, 30 people, and there were two young men there who were partners. We knew one of them. We didn't know the other. And I sat there, and it occurred to me that I had not spoken to them. And then I began to really kind of question deeper, why had I not spoken to them? Because, in all honesty, I was beginning to feel a bit uncomfortable. It felt unnatural to me. I look across. I see these two men together, and I knew they were in a relationship together. I'd made no effort to speak to them. I'd made no effort to do anything, and I wrestled with that really badly. And then it occurred to me, a couple of things occurred to me. One, that in spite of how they were living, they were image bearers of the living God. No matter how outraged I may have felt, that they were, and in every sense, they were image bearers of the living God. And then I thought of something else that I'm going to read to you in just a moment. And I got up, and I'm not telling this to make myself sound good, because the reality is I really wasn't looking all that good. See, I realized that I knew they know I'm a Christian, they know I'm a preacher, and I thought, they're probably sitting there thinking, yeah, just that's how you Christians are. You won't even recognize us. And so I got up and I walked over and I stuck out my hand and I said, hey, it's good to see you guys. And I introduced myself, and one of them I didn't know. And, I could tell they were just as, they were just as uncomfortable maybe with me as I was feeling uncomfortable. And so how do we do that? And for Christians, here's the one verse or verses that helped get me back on track, okay? I'm going to read them to you in Titus chapter 3, okay? If you want to mark this down to help you, feel free to do so. In Titus chapter 3, Paul is writing to Titus on the island of Crete. He is leading a church there. And if you read the book of Titus and you read anything about the history at this particular time, you think our culture is a mess. You think our culture is awash in sexual perversion. They outdid us. And here's what Paul said. Paul said, you tell the people, you tell your church people, you tell the believers, you tell them this. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Can't you hear them go, what? Paul, don't you realize the lifestyle? Don't you? He goes on to say, explain, because We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. How can we show compassion? By remembering our former condition. Paul is saying, don't forget. Don't forget you were in darkness. Don't forget you were disobedient. Don't forget you were cut off. Don't forget you were hopeless. And it wasn't because you summed up your goodness. It was the mercy of the living God. By His mercy, He saved you. Friend, remembering our former condition, remembering where we came from, remembering our need for grace will change our perspective on how we deal with and how we interact and how we show compassion with others. Let me close with this. I'm running out of time and I don't want to, you've been patient, but the text we read at the beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, let me sum it up this way. Paul said, don't be deceived by empty words. Now, why would he say that? He's talking in context of, you can be sure of this. He said, you can be sure of this. The sexually immoral, and that's not just same sex. He mentioned adultery, fornication, and anything outside of the boundaries of God's design for sexuality. Paul said, don't be deceived. You can be sure of this. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And don't be deceived by empty words. There's going to be people come along, and they're going to be real slick. And they're going to revise. They're going to say things like, well, they were born that way. They can't help it. They were born that way and they can't help it. Listen, we were all born with a sinful nature. Every one of us. Every one of us. It could be said, we were born that way. And that's not good. But here's our hope. Our only hope is that Jesus Christ overcomes what we are born as and recreates us as new creatures. That's our only hope. That's everyone's only hope. We were born in a bad way, and our only hope is that Jesus Christ gives us new birth by trusting in Him. And then finally, the Bible tells us again and again, flee sexual immorality. Friends, this is not something slipping onto a porn site. These things are not, they're not just benign. They're not just benign. There's a power there that can enslave a man or a woman. Flee. Run for your very life. And so you say, I got to get this in. You say, all right, brother man, I'm a Christian. And my deepest desire is to please my Lord. But I find myself sometimes struggling with competing desires. In other words, you're saying, I find myself tempted sexually at times in ways that I'm ashamed of. I'm embarrassed. And so you say, what's going on? Because I really love Jesus and I want to please Jesus. I want to live for Him. That's my deepest desire. But sometimes I struggle. I don't, where's this come from? Why in the world do I find myself wanting to go back to this or go to this or thinking these thoughts? What's going on? First, you're being tempted. You're being tempted. Every one of us will be tempted. It's an invitation to let go of what is right in God's eyes and embrace what is against God. And we're tempted. We're going to be tempted. Expect that. We just must not succumb to temptation. We must struggle. We must fight. We must flee sexual immorality. So first, you're being tempted. But secondly, don't forget this. This is important. You are struggling against indwelling sin. Listen to me very carefully. You say, preacher, look, we sang this morning, are you washed in the blood? I'm washed in the blood. I'm washed. My sins are gone. I'm clean. Listen. Indwelling sin is the reality that though we have indeed been redeemed, and we are now children of God now. But we will continue to struggle with abiding remains or vestiges of sin all of our lives, which we must war against. Yeah. That's what's going on. That's what's going on. He said, I love Jesus and I want to live for him. But then why do I feel be pulled this way and wrestling with this and struggling with this? I thought it would be easier to be a Christian. Friend, you must fight, but you will fight in the strength of the Spirit of God that dwells within you. You're not on your own. He has given us his Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit of God. Maybe this will help. I'm done. Okay. John Newton, hymn writer, pastor, wrote many letters to his congregants, many who were struggling with indwelling sin, just like we do. There was one dear lady, she was agonizing, and she said, you know, I love Jesus, I love him more every day and every day, but I struggle. I see things in me that I'm not pleased with. I'm battling with this. Why did I think this? Why did I want to do this? What's going on? John Newton wrote her, and I won't read the whole letter. I'll read you this part because this is great. She was wondering why the conflict. I desire Jesus, but I struggle with this. Okay. Your eyes are opened. You are weary of sin. You love the way of salvation yourself and love to point it out to others. You are devoted to God, to his cause, and people. It was not so with you once. Either you have somewhere stolen these blessings or you have received them from the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? He's saying you don't like sin. You hate it. You're wrestling against it. You're not comfortable with it. You're devoted to God. You're devoted to his cause and his people. And it hasn't always been that way. So he's trying to get her to understand. Don't you see what's going on? Either you stole these blessings, he's just being facetious. Either you stole these blessings or you received them from the Holy Spirit. See, that's what the Holy Spirit brings to the game, brings to the table. This warring factor, the strength of the Spirit of Christ living in the life of the believer. Walk in step with the Spirit. Flee sexual immorality. Don't buy into the empty words of this culture. Walk in step with the Spirit of God and he will give you and I all things that pertain unto life and unto godliness.